abortion, gender reassignment surgeries, same-sex marriage. I'm just getting your attention, you know, kind of one of those shocker things. Same-sex marriage, sexual orientation, gender identity, SOGI laws and curriculum that has found its way into our school systems, critical race theory, cultural Marxism. The list goes on and on and on of how messed up, you know, our culture, our world has become. And how does that happen? How does a world get so crazy, so off track, so destructive? Well, the world is what the world thinks. It really is. The world is what the world thinks. And today I'm going to launch into a series that's going to look at why the world embraces these crazy, destructive ideals and patterns. But really, more than focusing on the world and what they believe, I want to make sure we're turning to the Word of God. And we're seeing what God thinks of all of these things going on in our culture. And so today we're going to launch into a new series that I've titled The Genesis of Our Worldview. The Genesis of Our Worldview. So when you use the word Genesis and you're preaching a sermon, yeah, you got it. We're going to be going back in time a little bit to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to allow the first four chapters of Genesis to really speak to us and help, I mean, really help not just influence, but dictate and correct and make sure that we have the foundation of a biblical, godly, Christian worldview. So we're going to spend the next 4, maybe 5 weeks doing that. And I'm going to start off with a definition of worldview. The simplest definition of worldview is it's your view of the world. And first of all, I want to say everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. We all have a way that we view the world. Other definitions, I looked it up for worldview. It's the overall perspective from which we see and interpret the world. It's our collection of beliefs about life and the universe. And again, every one of us, we have a worldview. We're looking at the world from some perspective, from some angle, and based on our worldview, we're making decisions, we're living life. Y'all ever see that show, The Truman Show? Well, let me just say this now, by the way. Whenever I mention movies and songs in a sermon, it's just, you know, I'm not encouraging ever to go back. Don't go, oh, yeah, I haven't seen that in a while. Let's go watch a Truman Show. Because, frankly, I haven't seen it in a while either, and it's probably not something we need to be spending our time watching. But anyway, a lot of y'all have done it anyway, so you know what I'm talking about. You watch a Truman Show? You watch that with Jim Carrey? Truman? All right. Okay. So there's a guy, Truman. He thought he had life all figured out. Thought he had everything figured out. He thought he knew who he was. He thought he knew all about the world around him. Everything was in place. But boy, was he wrong, right? The world wasn't anything that he thought it was. He was deceived. His perspective on life and even on himself was totally distorted and wrong. And many are living like Truman even today, right now, in our world today. They think they have life figured out. They think that this is what the world is. This is how the world is supposed to be. And so they're making decisions and they're living life based on that all along, totally off base, being deceived. Our worldview reflects how we answer a lot of big questions in life. Based on your worldview, it's going to dictate how you're going to answer questions like, who am I? Who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we headed? Where's this all going? You know what I'm saying? Your worldview is going to determine how you answer every one of those questions. And those are big, important questions. Our worldview is going to define how you define the meaning of life. It's the foundation of our belief system. And without a proper worldview, we end up building because it's the foundation of our belief system. Without a proper foundation, a strong foundation, what happens? Everything we start building on top of that begins at some point to crumble because things shake a little bit in life. Y'all know that? Y'all ever experienced that? A little shaking in life from time to time? And if your worldview, if your belief system, if your life is not built on a solid foundation, Jesus even taught, right? It's gonna be like sand. It's gonna crumble. And it's gonna come down, like Christ said, with a crash. And your view of the world, how you look at the world, what you believe about the world, about yourself, about God, about the people around you, is going to determine the strength of the foundation of your life. So I think it's important that we talk about that foundation and that we talk about how are we looking at the world. And my prayer is that every one of us would be like real about this between us and the Lord. Because I imagine every one of us have allowed a little bit of that craziness that's in this humanistic, godless, antichrist culture to distort us just a little bit. I know nobody in here is so proud to think they got it all figured out and their view of the world is perfect. We all need to get back to God's word and make sure that we're right in line with that plumb line, that we're right there. We're right there. And as Christians, we embrace the Bible as the word of God. This is truth. And this is the plumb line. And this is where we go for that proper, perfect view of God, of who we are, and our view of the world. So you ready to jump into this? Title of the first worldview message today is Created by God. Created by God. Worldview foundation number one, created by God. Turn to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, we're going to go through the whole Bible. Somebody mentioned that. Phil, you mentioned somebody went through the whole Bible, right? So we're going to go through the whole Bible. Hope you don't have plans for the rest of the week. We're going to teach line by line. It's going to take us 50 years, but we're going to get there through this thing. So the first words of the Bible, the first truth declared by God to mankind. Do you think that the first thing that God has to say to us in his holy scriptures is important? Do you think the first words that he wants to speak, that he wants mankind to read when we go to his word to get truth are important? I think they're pretty important. I think they're pretty foundational. So we're going to start there. God's word says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So do you believe God is God? Do you believe that his word is truth? Do you believe God is a liar? Well, if you believe that God is God and that his word is true, then here's this truth once again. In the beginning, the beginning of what? The beginning of the universe, the beginning of the cosmos. In the beginning, God created. God created. So I'm going to ask a question. Y'all can answer it one time after me. We're going to do a little Q&A right here. So who created? God created. God created. The universe we live in had a beginning. And God began it. And there are a lot of people who don't believe that. And I'm telling you what, you start off with that issue. You start off not believing this truth. Nothing else is going to work. Everything will crumble. In the beginning, God created. He created it. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you, God, brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here's my point on this. Here's why I threw in Psalm 90 here. I brought this in because I want to make sure we understand something as we're talking about all things created by God. There is one thing, there is one person who is uncreated, and he is God. From everlasting, for forever in the past, to forever in the future, God is and always will be and always has been God. He is the uncreated one, and the uncreated one God created. And he created all things. Then check this out. Let's jump down to verse 26. You see, I wasn't telling the truth about every single verse of the Bible here. We're going to jump to verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, he said, let us make mankind in our image. What's in our image? What does he mean, our? Why did he say my image? Because he's revealing to us the Trinity. Right here in Genesis chapter 1. Let's make mankind in our image. The image of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're like God in the sense that we are tripart also, three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. So let's make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, verse 27, again, make sure we get this, because some of us need to hear it twice. So God created mankind in his own image. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So point number one, created by God. That's the title of the message. It's point number one, created by God. So here's the deal. Contrary to popular opinion, contrary to what all the smart people in the world, the smart people say, contrary to what many of us, including myself, even learned in science classes growing up, mankind, you and me, we didn't come from goo. We didn't. We're not cosmic coincidences that just kind of happened after some big explosion, and at the end of it, all these pieces flying around and something stuck here and there, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, there's mankind, there's people, there's Bill, there's Sue, look, wow, it happened. And the other thing is that we've not evolved, we're not evolved offspring from frogs and apes. Although we've been taught all of these things, like serious people seriously say that this is where we came from these different places. Serious people. But here's the truth. You're a person who was created by God in his image. You were knit together in your mother's womb by God. That's Psalm 139. And right after verse 13, verse 14 says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And then check this out. The one who actually put all the stars in the heavens, the one who created all things, knows every hair on your head. That's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. He's aware. He cares. None of us in this room, none of us who have walked on this earth, who've been conceived, let's just even say that. There is no one who has been conceived, no person who's ever been conceived who was not a plan of God and created by him and for him. We got to know that. Yet we're taught the opposite. Lord gave me a statement as I was putting this together. So I want to ask you this question. And that is, what's your view of you? Who are you? Where did you come from? Cosmic goo? From a frog? Or an ape? Or did you come from the hand of God knit together in your mother's womb by the creator of the universe? The Heavenly Father. It matters what you believe. It matters your view of you. We're living in a world that not only hides this truth about who we are and where we came from, but actually has come up with theories and teachings to try to get us to think completely opposite. You've heard of the theory of evolution, and I keep wanting to make sure we call it the theory of evolution because it's still a theory, never been proven, never will be, because it's just something that mankind has made up to try to get God out of the equation. That's what evolution is. It's man's attempt to remove God from the equation of life. And when you have people growing up with that perspective that they just came from goo, when you have people growing up believing that they're just the next stage of evolution, the ancestors, their ancestors are apes and frogs and fish or whatever, right? Amoebas and different things like that. When you have people that have bought in and been programmed by a godless perspective, such as evolution, it's no wonder that so many people struggle with despair and depression. And come on, do I really matter? Just an accident anyway. That's why there's so much hopelessness and suicide that are running rampant in our culture today. When people buy into this and are programmed into this godless perspective, this humanistic man-made perspective of where we came from, people who believe that, they start to even treat themselves like garbage. I mean, that's what you see people run around, they treat themselves like garbage. They allow themselves to be treated like garbage. They sell their bodies as pieces of meat, whatever it might be. I mean, people, because they don't know who they are. They don't know how precious they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't understand that they were fearfully and wonderfully made and God loves them and knows them. They don't know that. Because they've bought in to a worldview that has dismissed that beautiful truth of created by God. Then you got the world and how we treat one another. Think about it. How in the world can people created by God, you and me, created by God, and then we can treat each other horribly? How can there be human trafficking going on? I mean, how can there be pedophilia and abortion happening and even slavery around the world today? How can people treat each other so poorly when every single one of us was created by God, knit together in our mother's womb, made in His image? How can we treat people that way? Because we don't know who people really are. Such a low value placed on human life because people don't know where they came from, don't know how special they are. Not going to do this. Sometimes I do this. Look to your neighbor and say this. But instead of looking to your neighbor and saying you're special, I just want you to think in your mind right now, you know what, I'm special. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be all gushy and weird and all that kind of stuff. God created you. You're only special because you were knit together in your mother's womb by God, the creator of the universe. That's why you're special. Okay? But you're special because of that. Made in His image. You're special. But we have a worldview crisis. So if y'all been around me enough, you understand that I got some opinions about politics. I got some opinions about what's going on in our culture and in our world, and I'll often call it out. And so I got opinions about that, and I believe that we need to fix that kind of stuff, and we need to call it out. Scripture says in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so there's a lot of fruitless deeds of darkness going on, and we do need to expose those fruitless deeds of darkness that are going on around us. But as much as we need to fix the politics in this nation, because they're off the rails. More than that, we need to fix the worldview. More than a political crisis, we have a worldview crisis in this nation, in this world, a worldview crisis. I want to talk again about, you know what, I want to talk about creation a little bit, one more, before I jump into point number two. I used to not go here, where I'm about to go, but you came here on the right morning. So I used to not be as vocal as I have been over the last couple years about this, and that is creation versus evolution, literal 6 day, you know, old earth kind of creation, which one is it, and all this kind of stuff. And I had the perspective of, you know what, live and let live. It's not a big deal. Don't even bring it up. It's just going to create arguments. We're going to be on different pages potentially, and we don't want to divide over things like that. But you know what? The more I see it, I'm just like, it's so clear in Scripture. And so if you're not on the same page as me, we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. I can still be your pastor. We're all cool and all that. And eventually you'll come around. But but I believe and I subscribe to the literal six-day creation as described and presented in Genesis 1. Why? Two core reasons. All right? So just hear me out. Just hear me out here. And again, I didn't used to talk about this so forwardly, but I think this is important. When we go back to worldview and foundation, listen, hear me out here. This is why I'm talking about this, because I personally believe this is important truth, an important view and perspective. So, core reason number one why I believe in a literal six-day creation is this is what God's word says. When we read it, we read about every single one of the 6 days of creation. It says there was evening, there was morning, day one. There was evening, there was morning, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. And so as we read Scripture in the immediate context of the creation as described pretty clearly in Genesis, we read it and really interpret it as these are days, 24-hour periods. There was evening, there was morning, day one. And so I believe to look at it differently, that you have to really do some theological doctrinal gymnastics, since it's Olympics time. You really do to have to try to make it not be as clear as that. That's just my opinion on that. Some will say, well, you know, Scripture elsewhere, it says that a day is as a thousand years is as a day. That's a totally different context, which is not contextually applicable in this situation. It's just not. Do some more study on that. So anyway, I'm bringing it up because of core reason number two that really gets me to subscribe pretty heavily to the literal six-day creation. And that is this. Let me ask you this question. When did death enter into the world? Sin, right? Sin. Before sin, before the sin of man, there was no death. No death. Zero death. Do you know that God created the universe that there would never be death? He created you and me as those that he didn't create us with the idea that we were going to die someday. Sin brought forth death. And so if death did not occur until sin, there couldn't have been thousands of years, and as the evolutionists say, millions upon tens of millions of years of life and death and life and death and life and death. It doesn't happen that. It didn't happen that way. So if you believe that God is true and that his word is true, then there was no death until that original sin in the garden. And so, anyway, that's why I'm a little more vocal, because if you unravel that and you say that there was death before sin and sin was not the cause of death, you've just unraveled the entire word of God. And you're going to throw out that, you might as well throw out everything. And the need for redemption and the method to be redeemed by the death of Christ on the cross and his spilt blood. So sin brought death. We can't evolve our way out of it. I know a lot of people think that, hey man, we just do it long enough, we can figure this out as mankind, we can evolve our way out of this thing. But let me say this, the world isn't evolving. I don't believe so. I think the world is devolving. Look around. I mean, come on, seriously. I mean, I'm not that old. I mean, kind of old. Some of you might think so, but I'm not that old. But in my lifetime, I haven't seen like evolution. I've seen technological advances and all that. But as far as humankind and even the heart and the things that we've chosen to do to one another, I haven't seen evolving. I've seen devolving going on all around us. 60 million plus abortions. That's not evolution. That's devolution. Ooh, that's a new word. I just came up with that. See what I did there? Devolving, devolution, but devil is in the word too. Oh, wow. I need to coin that one. That's recorded, right? So I can proof that I can't. Yeah, I came up with that. Abortion is devolution. It's not evolution. It's devolution. All right, cool. All right. We'll have that trademarked here by the end of the day. Thank you, Jordan. Appreciate that. Here's the deal. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need a Savior to save us, to rescue us, to defeat sin and death, to make a way, to restore our life. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need that. We need that. We're not going to evolve our way out of it. That's the only way right there. Jesus is the only way. All right, let's get to point number two. Point number one was created by God. Point number two is this, is we were created on purpose and for a purpose. So I read a story this week. You know, one of the things that we do when we're writing sermons, right, is we go out and we research and we try to look for illustrations that kind of help us with a sermon. So I do that. You know, I do some research and look for stories. And this is a story that I ran across this week. It's a story that's told about the famous German philosopher Schleiermacher. I can't even say his name. Schleiermacher. If you're German, I'm sorry if I mispronounced that. I'll eventually evolve into being able to do that. That was a joke, by the way. Anyway, this famous German philosopher, Schleiermacher, who did a whole lot to shape the progress of modern thought. So get that in your head, right? Modern thought. It's brilliant, modern thought, right? So he did a whole lot to contribute to modern thought and modern philosophy, modern view of the world, right? And well, one day, as an old man, he was sitting alone on a bench in a city park, and a policeman, thinking that he was homeless, that he was a vagrant, came over and shook him and asked, "Who are you?" Schleiermacher replied sadly, "I wish I knew." This is a world-renowned philosopher. This is a man who studied the meaning of life, taught the meaning of life, wrote about the meaning and the purpose of life, and here he is at the end of his life, broken, and he doesn't know who he is. Sure, he knows his name. That's not what he's talking about. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know why he's here. And that's where buying into these man-made humanistic perspectives and worldview gets us. We don't know who we are. There's so many people walking around today, so many people that you're doing life with who don't know who they are. They don't know who they are, and that's a tragedy. They need to know that they were fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in the mother's womb by the creator of the universe, the same one that hung the stars in the sky, knows every hair on their head. They need to know that. And for some of you who don't have any hair on your head, you're just making it easier for God. So he appreciates that. He appreciates it. Y'all get extra crowns for that, you know? Less things for him to keep track of. So why do you think there's such an epidemic of depression, drugs, and suicide, drug addiction, stuff like that in our nation? People don't know who they are. People don't know how special they are. So hopelessness comes in, and then they try to deal with hopelessness. They try to deal with that that horrible feeling of not feeling like they belong or that they matter, and they look for a way to do it. People don't know their identity. I was reading some statistics this week. Depression is through the roof. Studies find that depression symptoms have more than tripled in the U.S. from 8.5% of adults before the pandemic to 27.8% as of mid-April. Tripled depression rates. Like in a year. Suicide rates, all-time high. Total age-adjusted suicide rates in the United States increased 35.2% from 1999 to 2018, according to the National Center for Health Statistics. Again, devolution. Came up with a word. I'm going to keep using it. What do you think? No, you don't like that? Did you look it up? It was trademarked in 2010? Oh, my goodness. You know, you think you know something new, you know. Anyway. By the way, that's a good... Hey, I'm going to make a point right now. I'm going to make a point. You know, we have a tendency to always want to try to come up with something new. Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. All right, there isn't. You know, we want to... The tendency as pastors or something, or people wanting to look for a pastor who's going to come up with some new way to look at the Word of God and to come out with something. I'm just saying... Watch out for that. I mean, the Word of God says what the Word of God says. It hasn't changed over the years. There's not some new progressive meaning, you know, or secret there in the Word of God. It's the Word of God. All right. Drug overdose. It's not considered suicide. It's a different statistic. But it's usually also driven by the same things that suicide. Despair, depression, hopelessness. Drive, drug overdose, and drug addiction. Overdose rates have been increasing since 1999, according to NCHS. Overdose deaths in 2020 alone, 2020, increased by almost 30%. 1 year. We got a problem. And, you know, I remember I went to... years ago, I went to this mental health symposium. I was invited to sit at this table with people to kind of come up with ideas and share our perspective on how to deal with mental health issues and also drug addiction and alcohol addiction issues in our community. Nobody had any solutions. Nobody had anything that was working. Nothing. And these were the smartest people in the state sitting around the table. So when it got around to me, I just said, well... We pray for people, and we see people delivered. We see people delivered. So we bring Jesus into the equation. That's what I told them. They're like, really? And I gave them a testimony of our brother Sean, actually his life. I didn't use your name, Sean, but you've shared it with the church, so I can share it here. But anyway, the Lord delivers. We don't need a bunch of... People don't know what to do about all this. That's why it keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. People need the Lord. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork. Isn't that a beautiful word? I mean, think about that. You are God's handiwork. Think of a craftsman making the most beautiful thing, spending that time, making it perfect. And then take that by about a million times. And let this sink in. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Look, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan. He has a purpose. We're his handiwork, and he's got a reason and a purpose for each one of us to be alive and breathing and walking on this earth right now. A plan and a purpose and a reason for every one of our lives. You're not just here marking time. Created by God for a purpose. And Jeremiah 29:11, you can't make this kind of a statement in a sermon without throwing 29:11 in there. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in a future. The point on this one is God has plans for our lives. for his people's lives, plans, and purpose. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he knows you. You're his handiwork. You're his handiwork. You're not an accident. Point number three, final point, is that we're created to glorify and enjoy our Creator. The first question that's found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, why does mankind here? Why do we exist? So in this Shorter Catechism, in this catechism, that's the first thing. Let's get this right before we move on. What is the chief end of man? The answer is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you want to know why you're really here? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, because that's why you're here. And when you do, when you live life in Christ Jesus, out of his grace, walking with the Lord, you are glorifying God with what you're doing. You're fulfilling your purpose in living as a saint. It says in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail. How many of you know that, right? All right, you don't have to raise your hand because the whole room would go up. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We will enjoy him now and forever. That's why we're here, to enjoy him, to enjoy the reality that he's our portion. Not what we can create in this world, not whatever happiness we can whip up and figure out, but God is our portion. He is our enjoyment. He's our peace. He's our purpose. He's our hope, our deep desire, our great expectation. Every one of us is here on purpose, for a purpose, created by God, knit together in our mother's womb, to glorify God, to live for him, and to enjoy him forever. And the only way for that to happen in any of our lives is through Christ Jesus. I want to end with this passage from Colossians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 16. For in him, meaning in God, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Are you in Christ Jesus? Maybe you feel like your life is falling apart. The one who created you is holding you together. Don't forget that. Don't panic. Don't do something crazy. Don't fall into despair and hopelessness. Don't start listening to the craziness of the world to try to work your way out of this. No, no. The one who created the universe, the one who created you, the one who fashioned you in his image, he is holding you together. He's faithful. He's good. Know God and know who you are in him. Worldview foundation number one. We're created by God. Let's stand up. If you were created by God, stand up. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray, even right now. If you feel comfortable, just want to raise your hands to the Lord, just as an act of worship, an act of maybe desperation, of honoring him. You know, raising our hands is also a posture of repentance and surrender too. Lord, here we are, your creation. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, spirit, soul, and body, your handiwork. God, may you be glorified in and through our lives. God, may we grab hold of what you, Christ Jesus, grabbed hold of for us. God, may we see things the way you created them. God, may our view of the world come straight from you. You are perfect. You are good. Lord, forgive us when we take our eyes off of who we are. When we take our eyes off of your goodness and we get caught up in the cares of this world and we allow disappointments that will happen, hardships and difficulties will happen. Lord, forgive us when we let those things define our view of the world and even define who we believe we are. Lord, forgive us for those words that we've spoken, those negative things that we've even spoken over and about ourselves. God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us where we have not looked on our brother or our sister as you look upon them. Forgive us when we discount those around us and don't see them as your handiwork, fearfully and wonderfully made, children of the Most High, the ones that your son Jesus went to the cross for. God, forgive us. Give us eyes to see those around us in the way that you see them. Use us, God, to bless them, not to harm them. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room, God, if there's anybody in this room who's struggling right now with depression, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you break into their life? Would you turn what is broken into something that is fixed and alive again? God, I pray even that there would be dreams and visions that would come where they would hear your heart speaking to them. God, I pray that they would open up your word and read of your majesty, your goodness, and your love for them. We break that curse of death. We break that curse in Jesus' name. We break that curse of despair and of hopelessness off of your children, God, even right now. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who can confidently and humbly say, we know who we are. We know why we're here. We know who created us. We are here to glorify God and enjoy Him now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen.